Anthony's prayer was amazing just then. Really sums up what we are, as well as glorifying God, the second most important thing we're doing today, becoming like Jesus. Yeah, fantastic, as he always is. Jesus calls the first disciples. Jesus calls the first disciples. We've started to look at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, and this now, in the passage we're about to look at, is where he calls Peter, James, and John. And they became his inner circle, as you read through the Gospels. But the focus is on Peter. And so we're going to read the passage, and I'm going to draw attention as we talk through to three things. Jesus calls Peter where he's at. Jesus reveals himself to Peter. And then Jesus sends Peter out. I'm just going to say that. The passage we'll be looking at is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So you can just have a second to look for that. Jesus, somebody's asking. The 3 points again, for those who are taking notes, which is fantastic. Jesus, what are the 3 points? Jesus calls Peter where he's at. Jesus reveals himself to Peter. And then Jesus sends Peter out. Or he commissions Peter. So the passage. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come out and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees, saying, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And that's God's word. He calls Peter where he's at. Peter was a fisherman. That was his job. And they, in Palestine at that time, the fishermen did their jobs at night. So they caught the fish and then sent them and sold them to the marketplace who would sell them that day. So it'd be nice and fresh. So Jesus called Peter where he was at. He was, as we heard last week in Eric's excellent sermon about the kingdom of God, people were excited. They were pressing in on him to hear the word of God. Oh, for scenes of that today. And he was standing by the lake. And he saw two boats. So he sees a circumstance. He sees what he's going to do. And he meets Peter where he's at. He gets into the boat. And he says, "Just put it out and I'll preach." And Peter obeys him. And then comes a very peculiar request. After preaching a sermon, Jesus sits in the boat and says, "Go and put the boat out." Now, when I've preached, the last thing I think about doing is going fishing. And this isn't the fishing that we do in England, you know, sit on a canal leisurely for hours with a rod, like England fans, hoping something comes of it, but knowing nothing will. But this was their trade, this was their profession. And so Jesus says, go and do this. And Peter, some of the commentators say, Peter isn't all meek and mild here. He doesn't say, oh Lord, we've done nothing, but because you say it, we'll go. Some scholars think Peter's actually a bit miffed. He says, we've been out all night and we've caught nothing. Now you might be this clever rabbi, but we know our fishing. And we know that you don't go and catch fish first thing in the morning. We know the best takes are all taken at night. And I don't know about you. I mean, I've worked nights. And I remember walking out of that gate and I felt like death. You know, it doesn't matter what you do. I'm getting smiles. People, I bet you're the people that work nights. It doesn't matter what job you have, how much you get paid. They could give you a gold bar a night. Once it hits 3 o'clock, you think, I hate my life. Where did I go wrong to end up like this? What did I do? I should have worked better at school, or I should have done something. And this was real. And I just sit in an office. This was real manual work. So Jesus calls Peter where they're at. And then in this, he says, but at your word, we'll let down the nets. Okay, we'll do it. We'll go out and we'll do it. And Jesus then reveals something of himself to Peter. Jesus, in his humanity, I believe, has permission from God to show and prove to his disciples who he is. He is the Lord of the natural world. He is God in the flesh. Psalm 8, that beautiful psalm, David writes, What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've placed him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him the dominion over the work of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet, all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air, all the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And the writer of Hebrews applies Psalm 8 to who? Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of it all. So he shows Peter something of himself. This is written down for us. He is the sovereign of creation. What happened here was a miracle, and he did it because he's the Lord of creation. You'll see it all through the Gospels, whether it's turning water into wine, whether it's still in the wind and the waves, whether it's raising the dead. Jesus is Lord of the natural world. Everything moves and obeys his command. We see Jesus' wisdom and knowledge. You know, he knew what he was doing. This isn't Jesus saying, well, we'll see what happens and go out and hopefully you can catch something. He knew exactly what he was doing. He had the knowledge that that was going to happen to Peter and that he would bring Peter into God's commission. We see his power. You know, it's the power of God over nature. I find it fascinating. I don't know anything about the natural world, but when I do, I think, wow. You know, that this physical universe is kept going by so many laws of nature, by regularities, and, you know, it doesn't matter what happens. The trees will lose their leaves in autumn, and it'll come back in the spring. It just keeps going round in a cycle. The planet turns every 24 hours and goes round the sun once a year. It's amazing. It's amazing. And fish obey the will of the Creator God. Everything. We see his generosity and his kindness. Jesus didn't have to bless Peter's obedience. We've got too much of a legal mindset, even Christians. Jesus told Peter to go and cast the net, and even if Peter found nothing, he couldn't say, that's not fair, you told me to take the nets out, right? You should have blessed me because I obeyed you. That's not grace. What is it? It's grace. God's blessings are all because of grace. No matter how good we think we are, we still only get God's blessings because of grace. And what grace it is. Not just a good catch of fish. Not just enough to make a good few pounds or shekels on the market that day. But both boats were so full, they were starting to sink. So we see the grace and generosity. It's generosity overflowing that our Lord Jesus Christ has. Even to people who don't deserve it, especially to people who don't deserve it. Matt Redman's modern song, "Our shame is deeper than the sea. Your grace, it's deeper still." So Jesus has revealed something of himself to Peter. His kindness, his generosity, his wisdom, his power, his sovereignty. All in this catch of fish. It defied everything Peter knew. It went against his trade. And he was an expert. And it's not for nothing, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "The foolishness of God, so-called, is wiser than the wisdom of man." He puts to shame the knowledge and wisdom of the wise. And what's Peter's response? What's Peter's response? Verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" It's amazing what a catch of fish will do, isn't it? But it wasn't the catch of fish, it was who he was in the presence of. This is Luke's version of the Isaiah vision. You know, you remember in Isaiah? Isaiah sees God lifted up high in the temple, and he says, "I'm undone, I've seen God." Well, that's what happened to Peter here. And this wasn't in a grand temple, this was in a boat, fishing. But it wasn't where they were, it was who he was in the presence of. He was in the presence of the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is altogether lovely, the most holy of holies, the purest of purest. All loveliness rolled into one, all glories rolled into one person, and blows everybody away, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says, "Depart from me." He was convicted. Just by being in the presence of Jesus Christ, he was convicted and he was broken because of his sin. When was the last time you were like that in the presence of Jesus Christ? I don't want to answer that question either. Been too long for my liking. So when you pray, "God, show us your presence," when we sing the songs, "Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you," you know what's going to happen when we really see God. But I want to speak a word of comfort, because the presence of God, either in the flesh as the disciples saw it, or by the Spirit as we see it, or reading the pages of sacred scripture, or singing songs, whichever. It's an awesome, magnificent thing. And so, if you're struggling with a sin, or you're here today and you've messed up, and you're in the presence of Jesus now, and you feel convicted, I want to say something to you. That's a sign of grace. That's a work of grace in your heart. If you read the diaries of the saints of old, the holy men and women, they didn't describe themselves as holy. In fact, it was probably the last thing they'd think of themselves. If you'd have gone up to them and said, "You're a beautiful man or a woman of God," they'd have said, "Oh, don't be daft." You know? The men and women of the Bible, when they had an experience of God, they were shattered. Whether it's Isaiah in the temple, Peter in his fishing boat, John in prison when he sees the glory of Christ, and even in Luke's gospel, there's two beautiful accounts of when people have been convicted in the presence of God. One is the well-known one, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee is standing, praising himself to God. And then the tax collector, Jesus says he can't even look up to heaven And his head's bowed and he's beating his breast and he's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A sinner. And later on in the Gospel of Luke, a couple of chapters after this, I love this story. Jesus is invited to dinner by a Pharisee. And because Jesus loves self-righteous religious people just as much as he loves prostitutes, he goes to the Pharisee's house for dinner. And then a woman comes in. We don't know who she is. Like most unnamed women in the New Testament, people think she's Mary Magdalene. I don't know why, but I don't know who it is, but that's not important. She's so bowled over by the presence of Christ, she's crying and washing his feet with her tears and perfuming them and wiping them with her hair. And in the passage, he hasn't actually said anything to her. Just being in Jesus' presence does that to her. And he reveals something else about himself in all those passages. Fear not. Fear not. Jesus is our peace. Paul writes two beautiful verses. Ephesians 2:14, he says about Jesus, he himself is our peace. And that other one, Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, being declared right with God, in the sight of God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks to Peter and says, fear not. So if you're struggling with sin today, if you've completely messed up, and in the presence of Christ you're convicted, take heart. Jesus says, fear not. There's a Savior with plenty of grace to forgive you, to cleanse you, to give you a new start, to say, all is well, I'm your salvation. And how many of us know there's a second chance with God? And then a second chance after the second chance to the nth degree, whichever the mathematicians say, I don't know what they say. But Christ is our Savior. And he says to Peter, fear not. And then he gives him a job to do. He says, fear not. From now on, you'll be catching men. So he uses the analogy. He says, look what you've just done. Look what you've just done. You're going to be catching men. I often wonder what Peter must have felt like when he said that to him. What does that mean? You know, poor Peter, he's like most of us, as Anthony said, he's up and down in the Gospels. You know, one minute he's strong and saying, I'll be with you to the end. And next he's, oh, I don't know Jesus, sorry, no. But we know the end of the story, but when we look at it, we think, how must Peter have felt? But Jesus gave him a promise. Jesus said, you will be catching men. So we see something else of the character of Jesus. He's faithful. When he says he's going to do something in Peter's life, he does it. You know, think about that. 3 years after this, Jesus' public ministry was 3 years, but just over 3 years about after this passage, Peter was in Jerusalem preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost when tons of Jews from all over the world would have been in Jerusalem, and 3,000 of them got saved. Jesus Christ called Peter to catch men, and he gave him the strength to fulfill the task. He didn't say, right, you're committed to follow me now. Off you go. Do the job that I've given you, and I'll assess you at the end of it. No, he gave him strength. It's God that works in us to will and to work his good pleasure. God gives us the strength to keep going. If he's called us to do something, he'll give us the strength and the abilities to do it. It will be hard sometimes. It was for Peter. We will mess up. We'll get things wrong. We won't know what we're doing half the time, like Peter. But God has promised that he'll strengthen and that he'll equip. And Jesus says at the end of Matthew's gospel, one of those precious promises, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus was with Peter right through his ministry, and then right to the end of his life. And they did, at verse 11, and when he brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They had a new start. So Jesus has commissioned Peter. This passage really has spoke to me. It's one where, as I've said, we see the majesty of Jesus. And when we think of majesty, we think of highness, you know, the highnesses, you know, the high up. And as well with Christ, God's as near to us as our next breath. God's right with us all the time. And he always gives us the grace to keep going, and he gives us new starts every day. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we'd invite you to come to the Savior, to take him as your Savior and Lord, to, like Peter, you won't have to quit your job, maybe not, but to forsake all your efforts at trying to save yourself, forsake the way of the world, to follow Christ, to say sorry to God for all of your sins and turn away from them and delight in the things of God, and to make Jesus your all in all. We'd invite you to do that. So don't just, as you are, you don't have to think of any fancy way of doing it. Just say, Jesus, save me, in your seat, and then go and tell somebody. And if you are maybe a Christian who's struggling, a Christian who's messed up, which is all of us, by the way, because I've messed up this week, know that Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. The same grace he showed Peter, he shows you today. The same grace he showed you the day you came to him. Do you remember the day you came to him? The sun shined brighter, life was happier, the grass was greener, everything seemed wonderful, maybe. Jesus Christ is the same today, with the same grace and forgiveness and blessing that you received the day you came to him. He's got abundance of that today just for you. And if we are going on with Christ, get close to him. Get close to him. It'll be costly. It'll be costly. David Wilkerson, in his book Hungry for More of Jesus, said this: if you go all out for God, people will think you're weird. Even people in church will think you're weird. It's true, isn't it? I hope nobody here will. And he was speaking as a New York Pentecostal pastor. What on earth do you think of churches in Britain? I don't know. But going all the way with God, pursuing him in humble, childlike faith, that's what he calls us to. It's what he calls Peter to. And so if you're struggling with sin, if you have issues and problems, know that you're in a long line of Christians that have had them from the beginning. Coming close to God will show us more of who he is, and it'll show us more of who we are. You know, God, it says in 1 John, God is light, and the nearer you come to light, the more you see. The more we'll see of our own heart. And I struggled with this when I first became a Christian. And here's a little quote that I read from a very nice chap called Thomas Watson. And he said, "It is not a sign of growing in grace. It's not a sign of growing in grace when we are less troubled by sin. Time was when we mourned for sin and confessed it, but now we can eat it without remorse. Time was we could sing the hymns in church, and now we fall asleep in church. This is a sorry state, and it shows a decline of grace in the soul." So it's that idea. coming close to Christ will show us more of who we are. And so the idea then is not to try and make yourself right, but to cling to him. Because we need Jesus now today more than we did the day we got saved. Because we've 16 years, well, I've got 16 years more sinfulness that needs to be forgiven than I did in 2002. So press on. The prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All your sins are forgiven if you're in Christ. You're a son of the Most High God or a daughter of the Most High God. You've a title in heaven that nobody can take you. You're in Christ's hand and none can pluck from him because he's the Lord. He's God. He's the sovereign ruler of all creation and he's got you and you're his forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Amen. Oh, amen. We thank you, O Lord, for your sovereign grace. We thank you for what you did in Peter's life, that you made that wonderful fisherman into the wonderful apostle that preached the gospel at Pentecost. And we thank you for the people in front of me and for all that are connected with our church. We thank you for the work you're doing in their lives. You're making them more like you, and you're commissioning us with that call to go and be fishers of men. And we pray that we would see souls added to you through our ministry here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.